Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, and we're still on the leading of the Spirit. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, this one. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why is Matthew writing this? Don't forget that, again, in verse 16, it says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So why does he say David? Which means he's telling us to go back and read the scriptures on the promise made to Abraham and David. That's the point. And we said, of course, look at 14, talks about generations of Abraham to David. It says 14, David to the captivity. It says 14, then from the captivity in Babylon unto Christ, it says 14. So, which means he wants us to go and read. So there was captivity up till Christ. Which means that he's giving you a motif, a theme of redemption by saying, look at what's going on. Right? From Abraham to David, 14 years. He doesn't mention Egypt in there. From David, he says to Babylon. He says he doesn't, it says captivity. From there to now, where you have, and why does he mention captivity? Because at that point, too, there is, as it were, a foreign imposter. So he lets you see that. Now, by giving you this narrative, he wants you to read the story of Jesus like the Exodus. We said it before that the writers of the Synoptic, or the four Gospels now, they are not writing mere eyewitness. There's eyewitness, definitely, but it's eyewitness as theology. And one of the things we're going to look at in this series is how the experience of the Old Testament, or the New Testament, of course, which are theology to us, is God's leading. Now, you know, we are word people, amen? And we say, God does not use experiences. He uses the word. We're absolutely correct. But sometimes we need to be clear about what we are saying by that. Now, definitely, I guess that what we're trying to say, and I heard it first from E.W. Kenyon, and I was shocked. He said, we exalt the written word above experiences, two kinds of faith. And then one of the books of E.W. Kenyon I read, you know, late 93 or 4, I think. So, and he said that. But you see, what they are not saying is that God does not use experiences. That wouldn't be correct. Because, listen carefully now, the written word, right, includes experiences. The written word. The things that have happened, now those are experiences. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, 13, let him that take it started, take it, let's say 4. No, 11, sorry. It said it happened unto us, though them as examples unto us, upon whom the world and the world have come. So, Romans 15, 3, they were written, all right, for our learning. The things that had happened, things written aforetime, examples, stories, all right? You read 1 Corinthians 10, it tells you stories. These are experiences of people. So, people's experiences have become doctrine. And then God's leading, which means that there will be times that I'm a bit fast-tracking this series. So, you're going to just try. So, you know, you need to see that, which means that God is leading me sometimes. He directs me to a similar story. And he says, oh, and I says, oh, it's okay. And that's the Spirit of God. And he's using an experience, not mine, okay, to lead me. Okay, so because experiences of patriarchs, personally, including Jesus, are now Bible doctrine. And therefore, they become his leading. Who's following what I'm saying now? Come on. Come on, let me see your hand. So, beautiful. So, that means that we must clarify what that means. Now, so here, let me get back to this. So, you have Abraham, then David, when he made promises to them, then he says, you go back and read them. Then we said the word, the book of genealogy, I'm just going to run through that quickly, is rewriting or re-explaining Genesis 5:1, the book of the genealogy or generation of Adam, in the day that God created man in the likeness and his image, Genesis 5:1. Then you say the word genosis, genealogy, and the word genealogy or generations in Genesis 5:1 are the same thing. They are a shade of the word Genesis. So we said the word Genesis on Sunday, I know some of you weren't there, but on Sunday we said Genesis could mean beginning. It could mean redemption, new creation, new beginning, deliverance. So which means that one singular word can have a multilateral, not necessarily application, but understanding. So that's the word Genesis. Now go to Matthew 28. And I'm going to read verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Then he says, now heaven and earth gives you echoes of Genesis 1, right? All in. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. So you have all in. Why does it run echoes around your mind? Because in Matthew 1:1, you are going to Genesis. And he closes it with the Genesis account. Heaven and earth. Then he says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then you have 20. Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. I am with you always. Even though they always say, I am with you. That brings, again, the inspiration of an Exodus. I am with you is the Exodus word. Isaiah 7:14, which was referenced in Matthew 1:23, is an Exodus thing. Now, when we say Exodus now, don't get into the cliche. Exodus simply means God is calling people out, right, of darkness and light, out of the world, to fulfill his task, to renew the earth, to have a new creation, to, you know, fulfill his mandate on earth. That's what the Exodus means. So that's what he's saying here. Lo, I am with you. That brings you the echoes of God speaking to Joshua. I am with you as I was with Moses. Joshua 1:7, Joshua 1:8. And all that, just 1:6, 7, 8, and you have, I am with you, right? So, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Now, notice what he says. Till the end of the world, which means there's a task, I am with you. God called Israel out of Egypt, I am with you to do what? To possess the land. So Jesus, by saying this, announces himself as the leader of the Exodus, just like Exodus 23:20-21. That's the same, we've done that study before. Again, in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, which means the writer of the Synoptic, or the four Gospels, including John, they intend that we read it together with the Old Testament. We read it together. Again, I'm going to repeat what I taught on Sunday, and I told you on Sunday that the concept of Old and New Testament did not come, that is the renaming of the books, did not come from the writers of Scripture. So it's not good for our interpretation to use it. Now, we can use it for reference. Alright? But it mustn't be used for interpretation. I recall years ago, I think it was 1996, I was doing a series then, Now Are We the Sons of God? No. It must have been Since Family Church is Reality of the Christian, that must be Revelation of the Christian. And so I said to them, the New Covenant is Genesis. Hey, some people, in fact, one fellow stopped coming for the meetings. He said, why? He said, that is how heretics start. He doesn't even know what heresy is. Some people think heresy is what you don't believe. And I said, no. And he said, the promise of a new covenant was given to Abraham. Hallelujah. Now, don't act like the guy is not smart. How many of you heard me say that years back and you were a little bit not happy? Okay, you confess you were. I remember I told you, this is Faith in the Covenant, 1998, I think it was in front of Alumni Center, University of Ibadan. And the audience was quiet. And I said, do you all understand it? And they all kept quiet. They said, yes. So the guy said, let me confess, I don't understand it. And I said, I'm speaking for all of us. So I said, is that true? Because we're under a tree. And everybody said, yes, it's true. Now, I wish I can get that tape. I hope I can get that tape for you. Maybe I'll look for it. It was recorded in the walkman because I put it in my pocket. So I said, what do you understand? I'm just saying to you that the new covenant is Genesis. And they said, how? It's here, Old Testament. I think Pastor Lala was there. She was there, actually. She was one of the guys that first said she believed, then she didn't believe it. You know, you know, so things like that, because of the book you have, you know, and you feel, but why? Sometimes you feel, why did everybody now think so? Well, everybody, like who? Do you know everybody? Sometimes we think majority that we know is everybody. That's not true. So sometimes when you say someone say, nobody teaches this in the body of Christ. Which part have you been to? Sometimes we make some silly assumptions. So I said to you on Sunday that the first thing is to remove that thinking. And we said it was called the Word of God. Jesus called it the Word of God. In John 10:34, when he was accused of making himself equal with God, he said, is it not written in your law? You are gods. Now put together, says, children of the Most High, quoting his teaching from Psalm 82. I said that word, you stop using the word quoting. He's teaching from Psalm 82 verse 6. And then he says, if he called them gods, to whom, he said, the word of God came. So Jesus called the law the word of God. That's what he called it. The Word of God. The law is called the Word of God. The prophet is called the Word of God. And I thought we looked at something like, was it last week we checked the phrase, the Holy Ghost said last week? Huh? And we saw it in Acts of the Apostles, that he's referring to, and we think we said something also, that if you read the accounts, right, the writers didn't say the Holy Ghost said. But the interpreter said the Holy Ghost said. So we said, even though the writer did not intend to talk to you, he talks to his immediate audience, but because he's inspired by God, we pick God's constant theology in what he said. So we must do that quickly. We use the word Old and New Testament as references, right? But we must not see it as an interpretation. For example, this is a bit not too good, but I'll say it the way I'll say it. In my mind, when I say Genesis, in my mind, I say Genesis to you, but I have observed it well for a few years that in my mind, when I say the book of Genesis, my mind interprets first fruit, firstborn. I think I showed you that on Sunday. Which service? Second? Okay, third? Then we can look at that firstborn, all right? Firstborn, first fruit. That, then we look at the firstborn fact, the first fruit fact, yeah? So that's in my mind. I know it's firstborn, first fruit, new creation. So it's good to have those words as reference, just like the book of Ephesians. I say Ephesians. Now, I no longer say to the Ephesian church, if you have observed me, I just say the book of Ephesians, because I know that that was a general letter, for example. So, you must not just hear these things as a function of information, let it also renew your mind. Let it renew your mind. Because God's word is meant to renew our mind, affect the way we think, and the way we talk, and the way we act. Is that clear? Very good. So, Mark's Gospel chapter 1. In verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning, R-O-K-A-R-C-H-E, which is a shade of the word Bereshith, Genesis 1-1, or Reshith. Bereshith or Reshith. So, again, this writer is showing us what's in Matthew, though he's the first one. And he says, he called it the gospel. The gospel. And so we go to Genesis and we read it with this, the gospel. Now we say, what does the gospel do? You say, the gospel says, the gospel redeems, the gospel sets free, the gospel, his new creation reality. Is Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 3, new creation reality? Huh? So, now, let me tell you how to explain God's word so you won't sound funny. Because sometimes if you, this is some wisdom. If you are listening, right, there is a point you will know you can explain something. is not just when you understand it. No. It's also when you understand the explanation. Let me explain what I mean. Now, I've seen people bungle their Genesis 1 and go, ah, what's going there? What God was saying there is, let there be light. And of course, you have Pastor Wally to also help to thank for singing, let there be light. So he said, let there be light. What Moses was saying, you don't know. What he was saying was, preach the gospel. You see, you've messed it up. Now, you definitely have an idea. But an idea is not good enough. It must be sound. But if you take your time, right, and take your time and say, this is about the deliverance of children of Egypt, Israel and Egypt. This is about not just a story. This is a theology, all right, a method, a motif, an explanation. Then it's clear. Say, wow, so if I call it the gospel, I'm not just talking about the preaching of the message. I'm talking about the very act of deliverance. So it makes a lot of sense. Because when God said, let there be light, there's light. Of course, now you can bring in the concepts of the Quara. He called it light and day. Quara means to name and call. God said, let there be light. He called light darkness, and he divided them, the batal, all that. But you see, it comes together with having an understanding. So when Mark says the gospel, Mark has read this as a story of Genesis. Jesus fulfills the Genesis man. Now, that's why the next statement he makes in verse 2, he goes to the prophet Malachi and the prophet Isaiah. Malachi 3:1, Isaiah 43. Now, if you read both together, you'll see wilderness. Is that tohu bohu? Good. Wilderness. Then the messenger. Messenger? Yeah. Malachi 3:1, Isaiah 43. Then you also find a messenger. Exodus 23, verse 20 and 21. Then it's making sense. Then you read that together, Genesis 1. That makes more sense than making a blind statement. Who's following what I'm saying here? Very good. So that's what Mark is doing right here. So which means they want us to read the story of Jesus as a fulfillment of an earlier written story. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that blesses baptized shall be saved. He that blesses shall be damned. This sign shall fall. Did not believe my name. Shall cast out demons. You go on that. Then he says, for time, just moving quickly. Verse 19, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was in the heaven and sat on the right hand. And we said, right hand is Jacob. Genesis 48:15-16, where he laid hands on Ephraim, not Manasseh. Then in the right hand, he also talks about God before, God the shepherd, God the redeemer, the angel that redeemed me. They went everywhere preaching the word. So you're seeing Genesis reread again to you. Because Moses speaks about the right hand in Exodus 15. A right hand is, in culture of Bible writers, show power and strength. So these words are primarily Old Testament phrases. Don't forget. In Luke, for as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are mostly believed, sure believed among us, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. And we said earlier that verse 3 and 4 shows that he's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus is the audience of Acts of the Apostles. So Acts of the Apostles is the B part of the book of Luke. Book of Luke is A, Acts is B. Now, in Luke 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. 44. These are the words, Luke 24, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Right? Now, maybe I should mention this quickly. When you have the word fulfilled, and the word end, at the end. Those two words are usually similar. I remember I read it from E.W. Kenyon, and it says the word end of the ages means the meeting of the ages, when all the ages come together and are fulfilled. Just like Hebrews 9, 26 and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. So Luke says in 45, then he opened the understanding that they might understand. Suniemi means to reason it together. So your job, and I said that earlier, your job is to read scriptures together and say, what is it? The Bible says is not quoting a verse. No. The Bible says means I've checked through the scriptures on this issue. That's what it is. The Bible says means you've gone through scriptures. You read the scriptures together. Now, John 1:1, again, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos. And we said Logos is from the word Dabar. Yeah, we've shown that already. And I think we did explain the word eternal life. I remember? That was the last week. Was it this? No? It was the Sunday before, right? Huh? Which of the teaching was it? Second service? Which was the teaching? Supernatural growth. We looked at the word eternal life. And you saw that you don't know what eternal life is till you read it first from the Old Testament. That's why the audience of Jesus knew what eternal life was. A man asked him, what must I do to inherit? I told you the word inherit means to have a place in. So you go back to the Old Testament to understand what's just like Logos. Now, we're looking at the leading of the Spirit, right? Now, again, we'll explore. I'm just going to say this, but I'm going to teach you again on Sunday. We said that Genesis, okay, that was a Sunday. Genesis is about birth. Can you remember? Birth. Significance of birth. Why? Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent. So which means you must pay attention to why and how people were born. Now, of course, Genesis also has stories of barrenness. You have, for example, you have Sarah was barren. Right? You have Rebecca was barren. Right? So you have, now why is that so? Now, barrenness in that motif also looks like the Tohu narrative. So you have that, and you have people were born. Right? So you have the first birth was Abel and Cain, where Cain was named as a seed. Eventually, Eve believed it was Abel, then she has Seth. So that means it's a story of birth. Now we said birth, I saw that on Sunday, is firstborn. And we said firstborn is to begin again. So something went wrong in Adam and Eve, then in Abel, something begins again. Something of that nature. So you have Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. So which means the birth motif was critical in the interpretation of the Old Testament from the writers of the New Testament. Which means, I must read firstborn, only begotten son. That's a bit of a shade of that. Heir, in the light of those stories. So, again we're looking at the leading of the Spirit. 1 minute. Okay, let me just run this quickly for you. So Genesis facts are new creation facts, firstborn, first fruit, new beginning, redemption. So just put this down in the notes. I'm going to get on that later. You have Moses, Exodus story. His birth is unique. His birth was for an Exodus. David was for kingdom, kings and kingdom. Then you have Jeremiah, was also born one of the prophets, Jeremiah 1. 5 through to 11. Again, backtrack, you have Isaac, laughter, right? You have Jacob, right? The seed of the woman. You have Joseph, beloved of the father. You have Noah, comfort. So you have those personalities are new creation personalities. Moses is a new creation personality. David is a new creation personality. All right? Rejected and accepted. Moses, Satan wants to kill him and all that. He's rescued. A new creation personality. You have Jacob, right? Right? Who was not qualified, but he's qualified by grace. New creation personality. Isaac, he's born as a miracle child. Child of the power of God, child of spirit, new creation personality. You have Joseph, loved, right? Loved of Jacob the father, for God so loved. He loved us, right? Before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. That's a new creation personality in Jacob. Then you have Jeremiah. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you. New creation reality. Let's follow what I'm saying this evening. New creation personalities. You have Moses. That of Hebrews says the parents knew he was a proper child. By faith, the faithfulness of God, they heed him. So you'll always find a reason why did the midwives hide the children? Listen carefully now, this is the Bible student thinking. Why did the midwives hide the children? The midwives hid the children because of the faithfulness of God. To redeem. They knew that birth, God is going to do something. It will be someone being born. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, he was hid. Okay? Is it making sense? New creation. Right? New creation. In Christ. Hidden Christ, hidden God. So you have Abel too. Abel. Abel is also not first child, but yet firstborn. New creation. Qualified by grace, not qualified by works or human efforts. So, as we explore the birth motif, the genealogies, we also see new creation Genesis facts. Noah. His birth is God's rest place. Genesis 5:29. When he's born, it will happen. When he dies, it will happen. Now, when he is born, now, Methuselah, when he dies, it will happen. Judgment. Right? I was going to explain the rainbow for you today. Maybe I'll do it on Sunday. It's a rainbow is many colors. You are very wrong. We'll see it on Sunday. What service? When you come? So I said, how did I get here? Come on. Now, if you are here, would you understand what you're all saying? Okay. Noah is born as God's. Okay. Methuselah is judgment by Noah, by Enoch. Then Noah is born so that the curse of Genesis 3:14-17 will not have effect, which is God's response. So Noah takes the motif of Eden. God's rest place. That means, here now, if God is going to dwell anywhere in the world, he's going to do it through man, Noah. So, those are new creation personalities. Is it making sense? So, when Paul says, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Is that tohu bohu? Right? All things become new? Calling light out of darkness? That's what it is. So that, you know what I'm doing for you, right? I'm reading the scriptures how? Together. So new creation can be found in a story, in an instruction, in an event, in judgment, in a birth, new creation reality, or new creation facts. So we're looking at the leading of the Spirit. Don't forget that's where we still are. John 16. John 16. Sorry, I'm just going to fix something here. Yep. John 16:12. So here is John. And we said, his emphasis on Jesus' sermons before the cross, he was louder. Right? Louder in the synagogue. Now let me mention this. This is probably very critical. I've heard someone comment and say that John developed the theme on his own. That's very, very silly. Because if you notice in our series, Paul's Robinson of Identification, there was a particular, I think it was 3 or 2, where I let you see that John and Paul were saying the same thing. Who can remember that one? Very good. So, you know, we say those things, I take those things ahead of time so that you won't be confused. And why was it so? Which means the content of the, you know, we said it before that the 4 Gospels accounts, right, were written much later after the epistles, most of the epistles were written. Because we are going to see in the epistles the same content in the 4 Gospels, Jesus Christ, events that have happened. So the essence of the writings of John, the Gospel of John, is to make that defense. Why? Because he was present. But whatever he taught was already in the doctrine of the church. So what we are about to read is in the 4 Gospels. Sorry, the book, the epistles. Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if you observe the post-text and the pretext of just Romans 8, you know that Paul is writing the Exodus story. He begins from, first of all, in Romans 1, he talks about disobediences of Genesis, and then eventually the one of the prophets. He highlights it again in Romans 3, but when he gets to Romans 4, he breaks in transmission and goes back to Abraham. Why does he go back to Abraham? He creates a background, right? Then from Abraham, he goes to Adam. Why does he go to Adam? Because Abraham had a background of Adam. A simple Bible theology says that in Abraham, God puts into the right what happened in Adam, in Abraham. He puts it right. So you see him go through Abraham, then we go through Abraham, the birth of Isaac, then Romans 6. Then suddenly in Romans 6 we see the baptism. Baptism is the Exodus, right? Come on. Then it takes us to Sinai. So which means that in 6 and 7 through to 8, if you are not reading the story of Israel, you can't understand what Paul is saying. Then he talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Why is that one? Yeah. That law. Where's that law? That's in Deuteronomy 30, verse 5 through to 14. Because he highlights it in Romans chapter 10, verse 6 to 9. So Paul is reading that story. So when he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if you are reading what they read, you are in Exodus through to Deuteronomy. They are the sons of God. Then he talks about inheritance, not the spirit of bondage again to fear. The word shall separate us from the love of God. He says to us that we are fulfilled where many failed through the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 9, 10, 11 sets the background of the election, God's grace, and all of that. The Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body. I told you the word body there is not your physical body, living sacrifice. It's actually talking about the word soma, that union that he had explained in Romans 6, 6 and Romans 8, 13. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is a reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewal of your mind. What is this world? Because he just told you, you are out of the desert, so do not be conformed to it, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Romans 12. So that's what he's doing. So if I read Romans 8:14, I am reading the Old Testament, which means, if it's embedded in their leading of the Spirit, it means that when the church, do not forget again, I'm going to repeat, that Paul didn't use the epistles to teach. He taught from the Old Testament. The epistles were to bridge the gap of his absence. Which means that if he's teaching that subject on the leading of the Spirit, of which guidance is part of it, he will be reading the stories. So we'll see, how's God doing it? Alright? God has given us the Spirit, so he will do in us what he did to Israel to lead them. Who's following what I'm saying this evening? Alright, good. So, here we are, John 16. Learning something? You learning something, guys? Look at it, 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Right? Then he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, don't make that error. You've heard people say this before. I know you've heard this kind of thing before. The Old Testament is a covenant of the Father, something like that. Then the four Gospels is the Son. Then the New Testament of the Spirit. So it's very interesting. So the Father just showed up and he took a sabbatical. Four Gospels. So it's just a few praises. Then the Son does all the job. In fact, there's a theory like that. Say the Father is the chairman. You never heard it before? The Son is I've actually preached it before. I won't tell you what year. But when I preached it, I was not yet in the ministry. No, I'm not talking figuratively, I'm talking literally. I was very excited. I said the Father is the chairman, because I heard someone say, the Son is the managing director, the Holy Spirit is the CEO. You know, that the Father oversees the work, then forget about it. So, I shouldn't go over that kind of stuff again. Because some people can pick it and say, Pastor, that looks very reasonable. I think it's making some sense, you know. All right, where are we here? So you have, this is the time of the Spirit. Now, let's watch something so making a lot of sense. Now, if you do a survey of Old Testament words, and this, just do a check of this. I'm going to do a comparison of Old Testament words, and I'm going to use 8 of them. 8 very dominant words of the Old Testament. Right? And I'm going to show you in the order of their occurrence. Now, if we use a motif interpretation, it means that if a word occurs often, the writer wants you to what? Pay attention. Very good. Now, I'm going to just mention some words like kabod. What's kabod? Thank you. Sabbath. Torah. Teaching. Instruction. Right. Shalom. Peace. Not necessarily just peace, completeness, right? Fullness. Yeah. Then you have barith or berith. See what's going to be judge? Huh? Blackberry. Berith is what? Covenant. Hey! See? Baraka. Blessed. Huh? What did you guys say? Ruach. Esed. Love. Right? Love. Compassion. Okay. Now, in the order of, and I'm going to show you this next week or so, you see that this is exactly how the Old, New Testament writers used it. The word Ruach is the most prominent of these words, Spirit, followed by Berith, covenant, same as promise. Esed is number 3. Number 4, guess. If you get it, I'll give you a high five. So I said the first is Ruach, the second is birth, the third is Esed. Who can guess the 4th? It's Shalom. What was the 5th one? Torah. What was the 6th? How are you visiting this? Kabod. What was the 7th? Sabbath. Then Baraka. That's the order of the usage of words. I take it again. Ruach, Berith, Esed, Shalom, Torah, Kabod, Sabbath, Baraka. So now, why is it like that? It means that all the words are interpreted from the base or the basis of Ruach. Ruach, therefore, is a foundational word of the Old Testament. So if the Old Testament books was loud on the word Spirit. Now, if you guys check your notes on pneumatology, I said this same thing 11 years ago. Yeah. So, Spirit, right, was arguably the most frequent word in God's work and dealings in the Old Testament. So it becomes unfortunate if you think that the Old Testament is built on sense knowledge. Not accurate. It's not accurate. Usually where the challenge is because the New Testament audience are firstly believers. The Old Testament audience is mixed. So the language is mixed. But the truth is, the emphasis remains the Spirit. Now we'll follow this one later. We'll now find out next week. Did the New Testament writers follow the same order? Yes. We'll see that. New Testament explanations followed this same order. Therefore, to say the New Testament is the New Testament that has the emphasis of the Spirit is not true. Like we always say, yes, the New Testament has a strong, yet it's true that the New Testament has the emphasis of the Spirit, but that's because that's how the Old Testament also emphasizes it. Let me show you how I'm following what I'm saying here. So you can see that those books are actually having the same emphasis. Is that clear? The Spirit. Ruach. Now, don't forget that in Genesis 1, if you open a book, and then you have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the next event is, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God. Now, Ruach means wind, or breath, or life. The Spirit of God. Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God. So, what? So this becomes a key fact in the Old Testament. The Spirit. So if the Exodus is the Spirit, or the Genesis, it means holiness and service. Leviticus is by the Spirit. Then the disobedience, and that's why Jesus says, if you blaspheme the Spirit, which is what happened in Numbers, there is no forgiveness. Then new creation, new covenant, Deuteronomy, is also by the Spirit. So, it's by, Genesis by the Spirit, Exodus by the Spirit, Leviticus by the Spirit. Leviticus, don't forget, is holiness and service. That's why we have things like gatherings. Leviticus gives about gatherings, Leviticus 23, 25. Our gatherings is, so which means church service is actually holy living. Is that clear? Let me say that again. Church services is holiness. We gather to distinguish ourselves. That's why I'm saying it again. The lack of proper teaching on the local assembly is a big minus in Bible theology. This is the reason why. And I think I like what a friend once said one time. So a conversation I had someone, and he said, and this is just a bit of, this is out of my teaching, but it's bless you. Somehow, we sometimes that God does things that are, we call them revivals, because what just happens is that something is missing, then he emphasizes it, right? And sometimes it's like a temporary thing, right? At some point. And, you know, there was a time like denominations became very, very bound in error, and that's not major, but I mean quite a number. So it was as though this is the voice of healing revival. The Spirit of God seemed to have just moved on people who were like outside those places, and so they had tent meetings and they had meetings and they blessed lives, and then but somehow it was found in the 60s and 70s. That something is missing here. A lot of meetings were going, the move of the Spirit. And sometimes when they don't have the move of the Spirit, they'll say, all right, though, Holy Ghost don't move you. Let's come back. You know, and that's because there was no structure for a local assembly. So they leaned on, pray for me, I'm blessed, I'm excited, and they went on. So the churches now started. But somehow again, for whatever reasons, the churches were very, very, again, some of the churches now that came up from that movement, they were a little bit, not just a bit, very extreme, went a little of, same problem. Again, where did deliverance come from? those who were not pastors in that sense. So they came up, again, taught, got believers to who they were in Christ, the rights and liberties in Christ, and again, same challenges came. They wouldn't be able to situate their theology within the local assembly. One of the very rare Bible teachers of that period whose emphasis on the local church still shocks me, because I study his theology a lot, is Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was able to emphasize the place of the pastor. In fact, I remember reading He Gave Gifts Unto Men. And what got my attention on that book, I'll say this a bit, was before he wrote that book, a dear friend of mine is passed on now. He sat us down when lawn tennis court and he showed us a vision that he had. And he practically described what Brother Hagin was yet to write. And he told us, this is the order God wants his church to look like. And then, if I remember that day, Amatan. So it was both the glory of God and the Amatan were mixed together that day. We were shaking. Because those days, our Holy Ghost meetings usually start at 12 midnight. Whatever, I don't know why. Finish around 4 o'clock and go. So he's done, and I got the book and started reading it. Then I saw Brother Hagin said, the head of the local church. That was a bold statement. Is the pastor. And I didn't know that. And he explained it. The foundation of apostles, prophets, you know that. And that book was very strong in the local church. And Brother Hagin's been like that. Yeah, Brother Hagin will say, for example, about giving of the tithe, which he taught about, that you give it to your pastor, that you cannot support our ministry and neglect your local church. It was very rare, his emphasis. They asked him, he said, what do you believe God is doing? He said, I know what God is doing these last days. He wants us to have strong local assemblies who know how to be led and flow with the Spirit of God and are strong on the teaching of God's word. Now, that's rare because most people who did what he did would not talk to the local church. And you'll see that theology will be missing. Something will be missing. You'll not be able to just say, serve God, yield to God. Now, all that can only be explained within the assembly. Why? Because the context of all the epistles is where? The assembly. The context of all the letters written in the Old Testament is also for the assembly. So the moment you cut out a physical gathering from theology, you are error bound. Who's following what I'm saying here? The context of all the epistles is the local church. And that helps us a lot. In a good number of ways. So, the holiness. Okay, what I said. Leviticus 23. Gives us why we gather. The feasts. That's why Paul is talking about the feast. And he says, why must you cast out that brother who lives with his father's wife? He says, because we have the unleavened bread. That is what this feast is about. Look at because of the feast of the unleavened bread. In teaching Christian gathering, 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, again, Passover. 1 Corinthians 10. In talking about the assemblies again, 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits, Pentecost. So all those feasts of Leviticus, which came from Exodus, right, are celebrated in gatherings. Notice how they ate the Passover. The Passover was never taken personally. You must come together. So the physical assembly, we've done this series before. The church in service and other teachings like that. So, holiness, right, includes physical gathering of the saints. Is that clear? Good. Now, yeah, like I said earlier, seems like in the 70s, there's some abuse of the pastoral authority and all of that. But I've told you over and over, abuse is not an excuse to disobey God's word. It's not. So where were we? So you have Leviticus. So Therefore, we can conclude that the emphasis of the Old Testament books was the work, or is the work of the Spirit. So to say that the Spirit only came when Jesus rose from the dead is not Bible truth. We saw the Spirit in Genesis 1-2 and throughout the Exodus. Is that clear? Very good. We saw the Spirit in Numbers. We saw the Spirit in Deuteronomy. So it's by the Spirit. Look at the things said about Jesus. The coming of Christ. Isaiah 11. Context is the son of David. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11 verse 1 to 2. Son of David. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Joel 2:28. Which was mentioned by Peter in Acts 2:16 and 17, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Okay. Now, why would Isaiah write about the Spirit? We know that Isaiah is writing Exodus. He's writing New Covenant. We know Isaiah is writing Exodus, New Covenant. So, where can we get Spirit? We've seen Genesis 1 and 2 already. Now, go to Exodus 14. Is that something? Exodus 14. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. Strong east wind. Now, if you notice, again, you read that in Genesis 1-2. The Spirit, the waters divided. Ezekiel brings that also. Ezekiel 36. Let's just run through that. So the east wind there is the Spirit, walk of the Spirit. Ezekiel 36. You know the text, right? It's 26. Or at the background of that, you can have Ezekiel 11 and 19. I'll put my Spirit within you. I give you a new heart. I put my Spirit within you. Ezekiel 36 and 26. A new heart, a new spirit. That says within you. Out of the heart of the flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I put my Spirit within you. Now, if you read that, you notice the background is an Exodus. I will take you out from among the heathen, 24, and gather you out of the countries, 24. Okay? There you have 34, desolate land, wilderness. 35, land, desolate. Then the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 37, prophesy, which is, breathe upon dry bones. There you have Ezekiel 37, the whole story of the dry bones, takes you back to Genesis chapter 2 and 7. Ezekiel 37 verse 9, breathe upon this slain. So, no doubt, the writer of Ezekiel here is definitely writing the work of the Spirit. Now, here, within. Ezekiel 36, 37, going on. So in John 16, if Jesus is teaching the Spirit, his text will be where? Huh? Where? Old Testament? Exactly. From Genesis through to Malachi. Let's look at John 16 again, 12, we're there earlier. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, that's a bit prominent in John's writing, where he left things, they knew things later. John 2:22. Well, therefore, he was in from the dead. Disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said. So they remembered when he rose. Right? John 12:16. These things understood not the disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things written of him, were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. Written of him. So, which means, now this is very vital. They saw, listen to what I'm about to say. They saw by experience that Jesus was fulfilling the scripture. So they learned by experience. They saw the word of God in action and it's fulfilled. So when it says remembered, we've done the study of the word remember. Remember in John 14 and 26. He will bring to your remembrance whatever I have said to you. To your remembrance. Whatever I have said to you. Now, why was that important? Because they will see by experience God's word working. By experience, they will see God's word working. So, go back to John 16. Now look at 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. He will guide you. Hodegeo in the Greek, H-O-D-E-G-E-O. He will guide you into all truth. Now, don't forget again, we have said that the text is where? Old Testament text. Because we have seen that the Old Testament had a dominant theme of who? Theme of who? The work of the Spirit. So, Jesus will not teach the leading of the Spirit if it didn't exist in the Old Testament. Hold the gear. Now, let's sit where he's at. Jesus used about 3 translations of the Bible, technically speaking. And one of them was the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint. Now, if you have Bibles, you'll see the word LXS, just another word for 70. And basically what he's saying is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So, Jesus used that translation because his audience was a Greek-speaking audience. And of course, the Old Testament books have been interpreted, or translated, sorry, in the Greek language. So, which means, one of the things to do, for example, now some of you use the East word, I don't use it at all, but I can tell you a bit of how it can help you. Now, when you see a word like that, right, knowing the book that Jesus taught from was the Old Testament, you can run a word check, knowing fully well that he taught in voluminous ways, you can run a word check. And when you run that word check, be rest assured, either 100% or a majority of where you see that word was where he taught from. So oftentimes you see a word used in New Testament writings, it has a multi-layered explanation in the Old Testament. This is one of such words. The first thing we have seen is that the Spirit, right, is a crucial factor in where? The Old Testament. Not just the books, in the events. So, if he uses the word odegio, I have, again, the Lexham English Septuagint. And the reason why I use it is because I use it. I don't want to say something now. But it's quite a useful one. Now, this isn't literal Greek. It gives you in the English. But I've shaded the areas where this word can be found. He will lead you. So, as they're looking at Jesus, he will be sharing a story. Right? Come on. So, as he's sharing that story, Old Testament events, is God guiding them? So God can guide you and I by the stories that have gone before us. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Is it making sense? So which means there are times, the same way, you know, sometimes you mention God's word, and then you have the story of, I remember, you know, someone said this to me and said, he is thinking, and he remembers, I explained, 1 Samuel 16:17, where David said to Saul, I cannot go in this, I've not tried it, I've not tested it. And then he's thinking about something about his church, and he says that he just felt God saying to him that he shouldn't take something that he hasn't trained him with. Now, no, God uses a story in the scriptures. And then he uses that story to speak to him. Same time, you know, God's going to talk to you, and he uses the voice of people you know. Your pastor, for example, saw that last week, to talk to you. So, in this instance, the leading of the Spirit taught by Jesus was taken from stories. So, look at me, guys. The how will be in the stories. Is that clear? The how will be in the story. Now, I deliberately left out the explanation on seeking the Lord. We use a human to him. I left it out because I'm going to come out to you next week. I left it out for a purpose. Now, look at that word, odegio. Now, I have Jesus' Bible. So I'm thinking, where is Jesus picking this from? Just like we know that when John said he breathed on emphasis. Oh, emphasis is Genesis 22 verse 7, Isaiah 37 verse 9. So we can pick it. Where does this word occur? Exodus 13 and 17. So the moment I see that story, I know what God will do through me or to me. Is that clear? Exodus 13 and 17. And it came to pass, don't forget the word is odegio, H-O-D-E-G-E-O. And it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go, that God odegioed them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Now notice, but God said, this is Tamar leading, peradventure the people repent when they see war, they return to Egypt. Right? And God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Notice that word, wilderness. Numbers 24. So there are two words. You have ago. Ago means to carry. We've seen that in Deuteronomy 32. But this is odegio. It means to guide. Ago is a bigger word. To carry you. But in odegio, I'm giving you direction. Don't go like this. Go like that. Agor is, I'm bearing you. Right? Leading. Odegio is showing direction. So, one is primary. Agor is primary. Romans 8:14. Odegio is built on God leading them out of Egypt. No, he led them out of redemption. Now, he's leading them in a particular direction. Odegio. Who's following this? Is it making sense? Now, watch this now. Numbers 24 and verse 8. He brought them forth out of Egypt. That word again is odegio. He, as it were, the strength of a unicorn shall eat up the nations and all that. So, he brought them forth. He guided them. 2 Samuel 7:23. So which means that in guidance, sometimes, you know, you feel this is a better route. It's shorter, right? It's shorter, it's better. Some people take some, it's shorter, it's better. You know, and we just calculate. So check your Google map. See, this will get us there faster. Abba, how many minutes? 40 minutes. Easy. I'll say, what about the, where? No. Ah, that one. And he knows if you take this route, you will be scared. Odigyo. Which means that God, many times, will lead us against common sense. How does that sound? How does that sound? Not all the time. Not all the time. Right? Uh-huh. But just says, but I'm figuring that. And why does he do that? Because he has insight. But we can see all this. Anyway, you're getting something out of it, right? Uh-huh. It's an area I like to teach a lot. You know why people goes, sometimes when I do this study and teach it, it's also for me. Because if there's an area we easily forget, it is this one. Because we're in a world that is result-oriented. The pastor called me today, he's wishing happy birthday. He called me from, he was in Syria, but he's not in America, so he's going back, he's a missionary. He said, you put out something today that, you know, he said, I don't think many people understood it. I said, what is it? He said, if you need to spite your former church using your new church, or your former pastor, your new pastor, he said, your decision is not of God. Because God does not inspire competition. You might have to think about that statement very well, because we live in a world of competition. Now, let me ask you a question. This is, stop writing. This is you and I. And I know you are sincere people, right? Shall I make you make a confession? How many of you know that you might not be putting on what you are putting on today if nobody cared? Don't write any notes. I want you to, you know, if nobody cared. There are things we are spending money today, or spending money on today, that if really nobody cared, or nobody was ever going to see it, you might not have used your money for it. Don't write a note. Huh? The old house say yes? No, there is no answer. That time you look like you're just obeying. Say yes. Now, thank you. Now, what I'm saying is, we're in a world where what people say really matters. Now, I've not asked you to say, so thank you, Pastor, I'm consecrated to Jesus alone. That's not what I mean. But the point is, so the guy said, you know, the world is in competition. You are trying to do it because. And you know, and because we're result driven. Ever since I did this one, I've been very fine. Ever since I did this one. I've been very this one. And why I say I've been very fine? Because people say you are fine. Many of the hairstyles we have, they say it's fine. If everybody says, what is this? You're like, you're going to change it, right? Uh-huh. I'm not saying anything yet. So, we're in a world of competition. So, you want to go this way because this is what works. You might not listen to the leading of the Spirit if you are fixated on the world. This is what works. What are you doing all this for? A man came to, funny enough, I met the person. He came to Radis Roma Bible School in 1995. So he came, and he said, he spent a few days, I'll come back. So he came back, he said, what was he doing? It was morning till evening. And unfortunately, you know, we had done a lot of flyers for that meeting, but You know, when you do flyers and there are more than those who came. No, my own is different though. Only those who gave the flyers came. And we sat in there. Except one brother came to just show us moral support. You know, when you're just young in the ministry, when that brother now shows up. Now, because those of them who are there, we know ourselves. But when that new guy shows up, you now begin to teach new things. So that he will come the next day. Let me tell you something. So he came, but I mean, I didn't do much of that. I must confess that day was a whole day. Was teaching on Genesis 1 and 2. What is man? And the man's going to go. So the man came and said, was now reading all the notes. Said, only this Monday to Friday. They said, we're finishing next week. So he now called me. Later on, we now started the church together. He now said to me, he said, so he had a dream. So I called him. He called me and said, he had a dream. I said, he had been hiding that thing that he wanted to say. He didn't tell me. So I was like an actual pastor to him. Now he's not going to have a problem with this because we've joked about it already. So he now said, he had a dream. I said, the dream? He said, well, when you look at the inward witness, say, hey, you know those grammar. I mean, inward witness, leading of the spirit. I know what I saw. He said, don't go and bring all those your Bible school teaching you. From morning to night. Said, that thing does not work. Greek, Hebrew. These people don't care about that. They want food on their table. But he was right. Because our meeting was like where two or three are gathered. So it seemed to make sense. In my name, I am. Sometimes Jesus is the third person. That three is himself. So when he says that, you know, that looks like, do this. Say, you have this one, do that one, do this one. That's the way to work. But I said, no. I wasn't led that way. Hallelujah. You know. So sometimes you're in this, the world, and everything's supposed to go like this. And he says, Odegeo. It took them by the way they would not have gone normally. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's what happened here. 2 Samuel 7. Learning something? And 23. Again, this is the same story. What nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make a name, and to for you great things before thy people which he redeemed, thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. Now, he went for, and to make him a name and do for you great things and everything by the land, by the people which he redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nation and their gods. So, verse 24. And thus confirm to thyself that people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou become their God. 25. And now, O Lord thy God, has spoken concerning the servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and to do as thou hast said. So, now, this is David recalling the Exodus. But notice what it's about. It's about redeeming people to himself. To redeem people to himself. Now look at Psalm 25. Now that word redeem, just mark it somewhere, is synonymous to the word odegio. Is to himself. So he leads you to himself. Look at Psalm 25. And verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. That's similar to John 16, right? Lead you in all of the truth. Can you see it? John 16:12. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are that God. Odegio is there. Psalm 143 and 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So, it's the leading of God's spirit is to serve God. It's to serve God. Now look at the surrounding circumstances here. It's the wilderness. Now we've done this study before, I'm just going to go over it again. Wilderness simply means a place uninhabited. Now that's the physical description. A place where it's not inhabited. So, in interpreting wilderness, it will mean where the Spirit of God is not. The Spirit of God is not here. So, write this down. The leading of the Spirit, therefore, is out of this world in God's secret place. That is, it's to distinguish you from this world. Out of this world. God leads us away. Now, that's not leaving the earth. He leads you away. When something is in vogue, what's the leading of the Spirit? When something is becoming popular, and everybody seems to be doing it. And look at me, guys. You need to realize that there is a spirit in this world. I mean, people hardly know that. That there is a spirit in this world. That this world is spiritual. But of course it's natural. There is a spirit in this world. And today, you know, I have something. So something is trending. And everybody's talking about it. 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 People are just angry. People are upset. People are this one. People are just... And you find Christians. Believers. No. That's the world. Yeah, but, you know, you say, let's face the fact. Let's face the fact. This is the economic situation. Somebody must rise up. One time like that, I sat some pastors down. And I did a study with them. We started from Bible history. And I said to them that when there is civil rights activism, that it is naturally a rise of atheism. And I gave them historical facts. Say, ha! So I say, does it mean it's not of God? I said, I didn't say so. Does it mean people cannot fight for justice? I said, I didn't say so. But a Christian must learn to test the spirit. Just follow what I'm saying here. God wants us to fight for the poor, right? Help those who are downtrodden. But have you ever asked, how did Jesus do it? Did you ever see Jesus do anything and they say, we don't go green, oh, we don't go green. We are sons of Zion. Now, did he fight for the oppressed? Did he defend the oppressed? He did. And speaking in tongues. So everyone told me, he said, you know, this kind of protest will be different. When we're on the protest, we'll be speaking in tongues. I said, you know. So sometimes, when I read some people, like Brother tells me, he said, well, you overread people. He said, this guy doesn't even know anything. He said, just speaking in tongues. Yeah, you know, where this one, another, and so say, that thing that happened in Tunisia. Somebody just said, that thing, you see that something is happening there in the spirit. I said, someone said to them, please. Why have you not done it? Test the spirit. And oftentimes, when you have people fight for things like that, most of those who fight, they take over government, they are now worse dictators. It's the kind of spirit that it is. You know, I was a bit of a human attack when I was younger. In fact, my nickname was Radical. How do you know? As a secondary school boy, my school father, we planned something with the school authorities. Now I said, we're going to deal with school authorities. I said, yes. So we plotted something. As they entered the dining hall, we put up the light. We started stoning people with beans. There was one man like Baba Oyo. We chased the man with a bowl of beans. You know, when I became a prefect, I'd learned the art of those things. I know. And I used to write a lot of articles. So one time I wrote an article against some of my classmates. They ganged up to come and beat me. I wrote another article against the attempt to beat. I said, only people that are not intelligent use the fist. They back down. Oh my God. So, when we say, when I became a preacher, we said, I knew the strategy. I just told, we're going to do this when the principal comes in. As he enters, who will come with the principal? Because I'm a prefect. So I can't join those who are going to riot. So I said, as soon as we enter, this is what you are going to do. As soon as we go, they said, no, 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 no. I said, sir, you can see what's going on. And we got everything we requested. Everything. Final little things. Later on, when we were doing June 12th, I said, well, I'm going to go out. We are going to go and do June 12th. We went on the street. Ah, we go to Jota. I told someone, I said, that looks like Amor Tanko. The person I was telling had gone. Amor, the love of Moche. You have to be, you know. Have you ever seen that most of people who live for death, they don't get injured? You don't know? I'll tell you that later. So I said, look at it. But you can you fight for justice or something like that? She was telling me the people are poor. People are not helping the poor. People are not. She was a student though. So we are not helping the poor. People should help the poor. This nation. So I said, are you not people? Yes, a student was in a medical school, I think 4 or 5 years. She had a very good car. 3-bedroom apartment. So I asked her a question. When you were going to school yesterday, did you pick the poor? She said no. Is the poor living in this house? I said, I think you are poor. Start with helping the poor. You two start. Happy. You just not go and say, we don't go agree, oh, we don't agree. Christos, we don't agree. That's not how he did it. Are you there? I said, you have to, is this the leading of the Spirit of God? You watch it. So if you are engaging things in the world, whatever, business, politics, human rights, activism, anything, you ask yourself, at what point was the break point? What is, where am I finding the spirit of this world? You must know. So you have, lead me into your truth. So he leads us out of this world. He leads us out of this world. He leads us, and we're in this world. Because Israel was in the wilderness. But they had the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, which means we will be in the midst of the world, but we are led. So which means that we are in a place where God doesn't inhabit, but inhabits our midst. That is the leading of the Spirit. It distinguishes us from the world. We'll be in the world. We'll engage in the things of this world, but we are led by the Spirit of God. Say, I'm led by the Spirit of God. And leading of the Spirit will bear his characteristic. You will see it. So we're going to explore this for next week. That you see, he just says, this is the way you should go. You wanted to go. You will have gone. But go this way. So there are times like that, a believer. Your route to this will just be different. And you won't get the results where everybody's going to get it. But in the process, that's not what you don't learn. When something is delaying, people are already telling you. And that happens a lot. Say, why is it delaying? Before you know it, you are going for deliverance. Why? Say, look at you. When did you leave school? He said, I left school 4 years ago. What job do you have? Say, I'm trying to, You know, there was a pastor like that. Someone was blaming me. He said, The people in your church, young people in your church, what's going on? And so I said, the people in your church, I didn't know Nigeria. Go and check statistics. He said, no, we're not of this world. Go sit down. I'm not of which world? Where are you? Say, so we use the heavenly account. What is the denomination? A dollar. Nonsense. So there's time to learn long suffering, patience, character. You just say no. Things are not going my way. It has to go my way. Then you go and work something out, then you are in trouble. You are in trouble. Some people relocate at the wrong time. And they relocate even wrongly. They'll now be struggling with their Christian life. And say, they now change their theology. That you know, you see, ministry does not have to be that way. That's it. Because were you led? Were you led by the Spirit of God? Or you just followed something? You just calculated. And you know, today we are used to any little problem, you Google it. And you get the answer. Before you know it, you won't even be praying. Because you've seen the answer. Let me send you one link. I checked that link. This answer, I said, and all through, you're not praying. You have now seen what you're looking for. You now start praying. It's going to be tough. Because you have already seen what you want to see. What are you now praying about? Lord, is it you? You just hear. Step forth. Go forth. And stay forth. Be forth. That's how somebody was in one of our meetings, Holy Ghost meetings. This Believer's Convention. And the person was giving people word of knowledge, word of wisdom. I now got the codified language of a prophecy. I called the person. I said, that's not the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost. So, it's your emotions. The person admitted it. I said, you're not saying something. Don't worry. Because sometimes you look at someone and you say, you know what the person's problem is. I just say that. Don't be stressed. Don't be. Don't worry. Meanwhile, somebody else is well dressed, but very, very poor. And you'll say, I have entered into his rest. You are walking by sight. Don't come here again and be saying those things. Don't you even fear God? How can you just don't fear the Lord and there's no Lord? I don't say things like that. And very, very funny prophecies. One guy like that in our church then, ministry then, someone just came to him and said, I just see you stand out. And you stand for. I didn't know. I didn't know that. I just let the Holy Ghost meeting flow. You stand for. But he was writing it just like you're writing. In a diary. So one day, I just noticed that he was behaving somehow. There's somebody that used to say something. He said, okay, sir. You know, someone starts saying, thank you. He says, okay, sir, thank you. That's a normal response. Now, okay, sir. Something, a pastor is taking, pay attention to those details. You know? Someone used to greet one way. He used to greet like this before. Then I started doing like this. I'm not joking though. Something like this. Something has happened. So I said, what's going on? So one day I just saw those prophecies. There are a lot of. Hey! You say, you're an apostle. This is a temporary phase of your life. And they were invited ministers. So the guy started misbehaving. I'll tell him, I want to go and pray about it. You? Pray. You, Tobias Sambala. Those were the first tongues he spoke. Tobias Sambala. I said, Tobias, how? Tobias. No, don't do that like that. ticket for something. As I come. Wait. She was not born again. She was thinking it up. I said, go. What's our name again? You know? I said, when you are coming tomorrow? So I said, empty your mouth. Clean it. Come with empty mouth. I said, so you know, I said, No. But they had already deceived him. You know? Don't go to see, believers meeting, just speak in tongues and say what is there. Just say what is there. Just stop. Say, is there more? No. Okay, is there more? There is more. The nations of the earth. You know, that's the word of the Lord. There is no, there's more. Is there some more in your spirit? There is no more. Look more. I don't know what I'm saying here. I know what I'm saying. Don't walk by sight, though. I say you are led. Before you apply, pray. Don't apply. You give an admission. Let me just pray. Is this of God? When the prayer of life comes against you, you now go and meet somebody who has already paid for you. And you say, I'm praying about to pay about what? I paid now. So I'm praying. No, don't. When you get there, pray. You set yourself up. You have already done something and not praying. Pray first. Is that clear? So we must now close here. We must know, therefore, how. Notice that God's leading was before they entered the wilderness. Is that clear? So we must know how to do things that way. Is that okay? Odegio is to guide in darkness, to guide against your own decisions, in spite of how you feel. Is that clear? And we said Satan plays a long game, right? Satan is an experienced deceiver. Don't ever forget that. I know he's stupid. We had a song like that we sang for him in Youth Foundation. Satan is a sly old fox. If I catch him, I put him in the box. Lock the box and throw away the key. For the tricks he played on me. I'm glad I am converted. I'm glad I am converted. It's true. He's a sly old fox, but you see, he's still a fox. You have to give yourself brain. He's experienced. He knows how to lure people. And he will lure people, you know, he's the one behind it. So, learn, the leading of the Spirit of God is something that, and I say this like this, my Watson Larry told me years ago, Pastor Larry, I'm also my friend then, he said that when it comes to certain things in Christianity, nobody's an expert. You keep listening again and again. One of them is leading of the Spirit or divine healing. Some of us, you know, you get healed and you leave it like that. No, what you should do is that, just like the book, Healing Every Day, you feed on it regularly. You don't learn war when the war has started. Feed on healing when there is no pain. Feed on healing when there is nothing wrong with you. Because we are in this world, pain will come. We are in this world, disease will come to your body. But imagine you have been feeding regularly. Your response will be sharper. Same thing as leading. If you are going to start listening to leading because you don't have a decision to make, oftentimes you may be a bit confused. But just listen generally. The subject you must always feed upon is the leading of the Spirit. And something I noticed, and I'm close here, finally now, that leading of the Spirit is not really an attractive teaching. It's not, it doesn't bring so much, you know, theological exegesis. But see, it's one of the basics of Christian living. See, for example, if you are led to go somewhere, you are led into a business, you are led into a ministry, you are led into a marriage. That's not the end though. The leading just started. You will need the leading. You can be led to a marriage and it will fail. You can be led into a business and you enter trouble. You can be led into a church and you still leave. Not because you were not led. It's because you didn't know that leading had to continue. And you must never forget that God led you. And that's something I ask people. Local churches, relationships, did God lead you? Say yes. And stay with it. Part of that leading will be that you are consistent and committed.
So the leader of God's spirit also has characteristics. And we must fulfill it. Let's pray in tongues. Father, we thank you. Pray in tongues.